Hey, good morning once again, and just want to bless the Lord, thank Him for His goodness, giving us another day. We don't just have a life that's just a barely get by life, you know. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So we do have that abundant life that Jesus promised us, and I thank God for that. So God has given us life, and this life is in His Son, the Bible says. This morning, I want to speak about a subject that a lot of people don't speak about anymore. It's something that actually Jesus spoke about more than anybody else on this particular subject. People often tell us why we don't talk about God's love more, and why our message has... we have a banner and it has flames on it. Why do we have that? It seems so harsh. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, eternal punishment. I just want to say this morning that God's kingdom is a voluntary kingdom. And because God's kingdom is a voluntary kingdom, because He's a God of love, He gives us choice. And because God gives us choice, then there's got to be a choice. It's not this false choice. It's a real choice, whether to either serve God or to serve ourselves and ultimately serve the devil and his rebellion. So we've already chosen that. You know, the Bible says that those that don't believe in Jesus are condemned already because they haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we come into this world, we come in as rebels. We come in as those that are separated from God because of our sins. So the gospel, as many people think, is not the bad news, but it's the good news, because we come this way. We come with already a bias against God. We are rebels in God's sight. We have broken His law. We've broken His commandments, and we need a Savior. And God is so amazing in that He didn't send it, like it talks about in Hebrew, He didn't send an angel. He didn't send someone else, but He sent His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we're going to get into that today. We're going to talk about the four different words that are used in the Bible for hell. And we're going to talk about a lot of things in this subject. Choice, the place of hell. We're going to talk about, is God just? The justice of God. We're going to talk about greater punishment and greater reward. We're going to talk about, is punishment eternal? We're going to talk about, is punishment just with God? And justice versus mercy. So we're going to cover a lot of things this morning. But first, I want to read a lot of scripture. You know, I noticed that when people teach about this, they give a lot of opinion, and they give a lot of maybe stories or human reasoning. You know, well, if God is a God of love, you know, how could He do this? You know, and so without really getting into the scriptures, you will never really understand the mind of God. You'll never really know why God does anything. So that's why it's very important to study the Word. God has told us who He is, what His character is like, and He's told us that He's both loving and merciful, and yet He's just. He will not clear the guilty, He says. And so there's a justice of God, and there's also a wrath against sin. And so in Deuteronomy, I'll start with there, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, you can turn there if you'd like. This is Moses speaking, and Moses says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live." See, this is God's desire, that we live. He's giving us a choice, and yet He has a desire, and His desire for us is the best. See, goodness, love, is the wanting the best for others. That's what love is. I want the best for you. When I say I love you, it's not like I want something from you. I want the best for you. And so here God is saying, through Moses, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And Joshua echoes the same heart here later on in Joshua 24:15, and he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So once again, he's giving them a chance, but he's telling them, just on his part, he's going to serve the Lord. And God has given us a chance. Love demands a choice. God is not going to drag people kicking and screaming into heaven against their will. This isn't something that God does because he's not a kidnapper. He is not going to force people. Think about people who, you know, if you would ask a vote, like, okay, you have a huge crowd and you would say, okay, who here wants to go to heaven? Probably about 90% of the people would raise their hand, I'm just saying. And so what if all of those people did go to heaven? What would heaven be like? It would be like the earth. It would just be the same as here. And so what's the point? So heaven is only really for those who want to be with God, who have stopped their rebellion against him and who've laid down their arms and who desire to be holy because he is holy. They recognize that their sin is an affront to this holy God and they desire to be like him. They're sorry for their sins and then they put their faith in Christ and he cleanses them from their sin. And now they're clean before God and they want to be like God. That was my desire when I first got saved. I wanted to be holy and clean, pure. I didn't want to sin again. So is that our desire this morning, to never sin again? Well, everyone who eventually goes to heaven, that's their desire. They want to be pure and holy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So another point I want to make is that people go to their place. I think I already touched on that a little bit. But God has prepared a place for people. We see this in the book of Acts. God has prepared a place for his people that love him and want to be with him, because eternal life is a relationship. It's a relationship with God made possible because Jesus can cleanse us, wash away our sins in his blood. What can wash away my sins? We sang this morning. And so if our sins are forgiven, they're washed in the blood of Christ, now we're prepared to go and meet a holy God. And we can go to that place that God has prepared for us. But other people go to their place. If they refuse to be cleansed, if they hold on to their sin, then they will go to their place. Acts 1:25, when Judas is spoken about here, it says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. So Judas went to his own place. So angels and men are given the choice, and everyone will choose who they will serve. It's really about who you're going to serve, right? And in heaven, there's not going to be no more rebellion because everyone has already chosen. They've already made that decision. They've already recognized that they were a rebel and they don't want to be a rebel anymore. Now they want to be a friend of God now. And so that lot has been cast. Those people that want to serve God are serving him. So it says in the book of Revelation, "He that is holy, let him be holy still, and he that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still." There's a lot that's been cast. We have chosen our way. We have chosen our destiny. We put our faith in Christ. Either we have or we haven't. Okay, so now I want to look into just some scripture about what is... Here, I'm going to just read these scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 1:19. who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation 14:9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So the places, I wanted to get into the words that are used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want to say that heaven and hell is not necessarily about a geography. They are places, but it's more about, like I mentioned before, it's who you want to be with. If a person does go to hell, they will literally have to, you know, you've heard that expression, over my dead body, I'll let that happen over my dead body, right? Well, literally, when you think about what Jesus did, we would have to, like if hell was like there, and there was a bank, the pit dropped there, it's like Jesus, we'd have to walk over him to get there. And that's what we really have to do, because he made a way he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it just shows the stubbornness of the sinful rebel heart that just denies the Lord and walks right over him to get there. And so ultimately, it's a choice that we make. Who are we going to serve? So let's get into the words here. Sheol is the Old Testament word for the grave. And in the New Testament, the words that are used are Hades, Gehenna, and one time the word is used, Tartarus. So, Hades is the departed place of the dead. Could be also the grave. It's translated in the King James many times as hell. Like it says in Luke chapter 16, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes in King James says hell, it's Hades. He lifted up his eyes in Hades, being in torment. And then, but in other places, like the word Gehenna is used. And the origin of that is from there's a valley on the south side of Jerusalem where they used to burn the garbage. And there was always a fire there. Just kept the fire going and they would just put their trash there. So it was always on fire. You know, and there was also a place where in times when Israel was worshiping other gods, they would also offer their children to other gods there. So it was a cursed place, a place where they would drag, you know, dead animals and even criminals, I've heard, they would just burn them there. And so it was a very contemptible place, a place of fire. And so that's the word that actually Jesus used. He used it many times, and I'll show you what they are. And this other word, Tartarus, is used only once in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So that would be maybe, we could say it's a place in Hades that's a deeper place, that they're reserved there. Yeah. Okay, so now a couple of questions here. Some people say, well, let me back up here. So, is there greater punishment for greater sin? Is there greater reward for greater faithfulness? I'll read a couple of scriptures here. Matthew 26:24 says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. 1 Corinthians 3:15, If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Matthew 23:14, Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of Gehenna than yourselves. Twofold more the child of Gehenna. So we see that from Jesus' own words that there are greater and lesser sins. And so there's another parable about the one that knows the master's will and doesn't do it, he'll receive many stripes. And the one that doesn't know his master's will and yet still does things worthy of stripes, he'll get fewer stripes. So we see God is a God of justice and equity. He's not going to punish people inequitably. But he will be a just judge. So, recently we went to a Jehovah's Witness hall, and that was very interesting. And I had a conversation with a couple of men there, and I don't know if you know this or not, but they don't believe in hell. So I was questioning, because they actually had a passage of scripture they were using, Acts 24, and they were actually going through that passage of scripture. And I was praying and I was asking God, you know, after this is done, you know, give me a word to share with them. And I feel like God really did that. So I asked them a question. I said, well, let me read this verse here, Acts 24:25. This is Paul preaching to Felix. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. So we notice that the Apostle Paul was reasoning with him of three things. Righteousness. And I don't think that Felix was a righteous man, so that probably caused him to have some kind of conviction there. Righteousness and temperance. Well, kings, they can have anything they want, right? So he was reasoning with him of temperance and judgment to come. And so if the judgment to come is only soul sleep, basically we fall asleep and we never wake up, then, and that's what Paul was preaching to him. Basically, you know, you can do all your bad things and you can be unrighteous and you can be not temperate and live for the lust of your flesh and all that. And Felix, when you die, you are going to never wake up. It doesn't make sense to me that he would be trembling. So I asked, I said, why? I don't understand. Why was he trembling? It doesn't make sense to me. And so they said, well, he was trembling because he wasn't going to get resurrected and live on the new earth. I said, yeah, but I mean, what does he care? I mean, he just wants to live it up, you know, do as much evil as he can, whatever, kill lots and lots of people. And in the end, he's going to fall asleep. And it doesn't make sense to me why he would be trembling. So there are people that don't want to serve God. They hate God. And so if God's warning to them is that someday you'll fall asleep and never wake up, I don't know why he would be trembling. And the words that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. If a person winds up asleep forever and they never even knew they existed, how is it better if that man had never been born? Because he doesn't even know he was born. He just doesn't exist anymore. So it does. Those words of Jesus make no sense to me. I'm not sure. So I shared those things with them, and they were like, well, you know, they're not going to be resurrected and they're not going to enjoy the new heaven and new earth. I kept coming back to, well, they will never know that. They never even knew they existed. They, in a billion years, they're nothing. And so it doesn't even matter. They didn't really have an answer for that, but let's move on to Matthew 25, verse 41. So we see that, I want to show you from the scripture that hell is, the punishment is eternal. Now, we can't just decide what we want. We have to take a look at what the Word of God says and decide what's in here. Is this what it's saying? We can't just twist the scriptures, right? We have to actually see what they say. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. So I'm going to read Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So God did not prepare hell for men. He prepared it for the devil and his angels, because they're the ones that rebelled first, right? So he made it, and he prepared it for them. Unfortunately, we and our first parents sided with the devil, and now we're rebels against God. But it wasn't originally created for men. So in Matthew 26, skipping down a couple of verses, it says, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so we see that there's a parallel here. When Jesus is talking about these people who were cursed, he's saying they're going to go away into everlasting punishment. The Greek word for everlasting is aionios. Aionios, okay? And so the punishment is everlasting. And just like the punishment is everlasting, the eternal life is everlasting as well. So there's a parallel right there in the same verse. Matthew 23, verse 33 says, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of Gehenna, of hell? So if people just fall asleep, such a vehement warning to the Pharisees, what all that would mean would be, how can you escape going to sleep? It doesn't really make sense, does it? I mean, when you think about it. This warning about you brood of vipers and him castigating them so thoroughly like this, to tell them that in the end, that they will just fall asleep. Now let's look at some of what Jesus said about our hands and our feet and our eyes. Matthew 18:8 says, starting there, Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee or cause thee to sin, or cause thee to turn away from God, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So, if the punishment is not eternal, why would it make sense to cut our hand or our foot off and spend the rest of our life in this life with no eye and one foot and one hand? And then at the end, we just fall asleep and never even know we existed. How does that make sense in light of what Jesus said here, that it's better for us to cut off pieces of our body and throw them away than to turn away? I don't think it does. Matthew 25, 41 says, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. He calls it everlasting fire. He says it again in Mark, the same idea about cutting our hand or our foot off. It says, Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Does it make sense to have a fire that's quenched, that's not quenched, that keeps going and the worm is not dying if the person is gone. Does it make sense to have an everlasting fire for no reason? If people are annihilated, if their body is just consumed and they're no more, why have an eternal fire where and there's a worm that's not dying? It doesn't make sense. And then we have Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So they have no rest, day or night. It speaks of a day and night. It speaks of a time frame. So they have no rest, day or night. So would God, some people object to the idea of an eternal punishment for just a few years on earth committing crimes, right? So if I would kill 10 people, I have to suffer for eternity for those 10 people. So they object to that. They don't think that's just. But would it be just for God to punish someone for 1 second? How about 1 hour for killing 10 people? 1 hour? How about a day? So if we keep going with this, how about 1,000 years? We see in Revelation 19, verse 20, talking about the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And the beast was taken, meaning captured, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then later on in the chapter, in the next chapter, Revelation 20:10, it says, this is a 1,000-year period between these two verses here, that the devil that deceived them, when he was taken, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. It says, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the word eon and eon. There's how much more clearly can you make it than what is written here? Day and night, forever and ever. So now that we've established that the punishment is eternal, now the question is it just? Some people accuse God of the injustice of it. Now let's look at God's justice versus mercy. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how that they will be judged, every man according to their works. So when people are judged by God on the basis of justice, they will get just what they deserve. That's because God is a righteous judge, and he has all the information. He has all of the evidence. Here on earth, when people are judged, there's witnesses, cross-examination. There's none of that's necessary with God's judgment and justice because he knows all of that. They don't need a defense attorney. They don't need evidence that we can't find this or that's not valid evidence. No, all the evidence is there. It's recorded. And so it's going to be a just judgment. So, but here's the thing that God wants to do. He wants to show mercy. He doesn't want to judge us after our works. But he gives us a time here on this earth to repent, to turn away from our sin, to put our faith in Christ, and then he'll have mercy on us. So it's a decision between, do we want to die in our sins and receive the justice of God, the righteous justice, the righteous indignation and wrath against our sin, or do we want to make peace with God and receive mercy? Deuteronomy 32:3 says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. In Romans 12:19 it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And when we think about people that get away with stuff, this is what he's saying. He's saying, don't avenge yourselves, but recognize that God is going to do all of that because he has all the power. He's going to be able to resurrect people, even like Hitler. Like Hitler shot himself, right, at the end, supposedly. I don't know. I guess that's what history tells us, right? So, right, he killed literally killed millions of people. And at the end, like, if they're coming to get him, and then he says, aha, I'm getting away, he shoots himself. Well, did he get away? Did he just fall asleep, and that's it? And he gets the same penalty for his sin, which is sleep, as all the other people who didn't kill millions of people, literally. So would that be the justice of God, that Hitler himself gets the same sleeping time and non-existence after death as people who never killed anybody? I don't think that's justice there. I don't think people could say, well, justice has been served. They're both asleep and they never even knew they existed. So in Genesis 18:25, Abraham is talking to God about Sodom, and he's asking, God, will you destroy the city if there's 10 righteous people there? He's pleading for the city that God doesn't destroy it because there might be some righteous people in there. And Abraham says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, counted equal to them. That be far from thee, Abraham says to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. He will do right. And I believe that people on the day of judgment will actually understand more than they do now, obviously, the righteous judgment of God. But see, the problem is it'll be too late for most people. That's the sad thing. And that's what we need to have a burden for people to, that they would wake up out of their slumber, out of their sleep, and out of that, the blindness that Satan has blinded them with. We need to live lives that are sober. With these truths in mind, we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because if we don't, then who else is going to tell people about the salvation that God has brought and the judgment? The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If people don't care what God has to say, because God is just this grandpa that's going to, you know, we're all going to just sleep anyway. There's just soul sleep. Then who is going to fear God? But that's not true. Even if that were the case, it's not true. And so we know, there says, the Bible says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Once you fear God, then you can make peace with him, because you need to fear him in order to understand that you're in trouble. But then once you understand that he died for you, he did everything he could do so that you wouldn't have to go there, because he doesn't want you to go there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we literally have to walk over Jesus to get to hell, something that God doesn't desire for us, but once again, we're given choice. So I want to move on here to the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There are some people who will never be convinced of the truth, even though you show them the truth right there. They just don't want it. They don't want the truth because they love their sin and rebellion. And what is God to do with a person like that? He would want to welcome them into heaven, but if they would always be a rebel, they can't be in heaven with they would just be wreaking havoc in heaven, and God will not permit it. They don't want to be there, and God will not force them. So the other thought I had here is, if people go to hell, And they pay for their sins in hell. There's this idea, like, we can pay, like, purgatory is a different thing, but it's sort of similar. So some people have this idea about purgatory is a Catholic doctrine about, you go to this other place. It's not really hell, but it's like hell, and you pay for your sins, and then you're brought to heaven after a while, as long as you say masses and pay for them and all that. And we know that's not in the scriptures, but some people have this idea that, well, maybe hell is temporary, and you pay for your sins, and then you're annihilated. But let me ask you this. If you pay for your sins in hell, and at the end, you after a certain period of time, that you're annihilated, and you've paid for your sins, then why wouldn't you go to heaven if you paid for your sins? But see, the heart still isn't made different. This life is a test. Who will we serve? And even if at the end, if a sinner had paid for their sins, their heart still wouldn't be to serve and love God. They would just have paid for their sins. They would have done their time, right? Like the criminal who does his time in jail for doing some wicked things to people doesn't necessarily mean he's sorry for them. He's just done his time, right? So if that were the case with the sinner and he would do his time in hell, it doesn't make his heart different. And so he still is not fit for heaven because he's still a rebel. And who's to say that sinners, when they're in hell, stop sinning? So if they continue on sinning and being who they are, the rebels that they were on the earth, then they really should stay there. And if they keep sinning, then they should keep paying for their sins. They should keep being punished for their sins because they deserve it. And maybe they'll even get worse. I mean, after a billion years of sinning and sinning and more sinning, do people get better? Or do they get worse? So maybe it's even more important that they're kept away. They're quarantined from the people of God. That they don't ever, you know, we see the same principle there when Jesus gave that story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's a great chasm. They can't come from here to here or from there to here. There's a separation that nobody can cross. Imagine they could. People from hell going to heaven, maybe wreaking havoc. Well, thank God that they're separated, right? I want to speak a little bit about eternal life now. So just as Jesus spoke about eternal punishment, he spoke about eternal life. And he said that whosoever will may come. That is an invitation to take of the water of life freely. He's inviting us. Jesus is constantly inviting. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is offering all of this at a price that he paid. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He gave everything so that we don't have to be separated from God forever. The source of life. You know, in this age, we do have, some people say, oh, I'm living in hell. We're door knocking recently, and this man says, I was in Vietnam. I went through all the hell I'm going to go through. And he doesn't understand that even on this earth, some people's lives are difficult, yes, but it's nothing like what Jesus described. And God, even in this wicked world, God is still a good God here. He's giving rain on the just and on the unjust, and the sun on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And there's still opportunity here. But it's, well, ultimately, once again, it comes down to who will we serve? Who will we align ourselves with? Will we make peace with God and join his kingdom, or will we remain in the kingdom of darkness? And so this morning, I want to pray that and plead with those who don't know the Lord to humble themselves. This is what God says. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Let the sinner forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a blessing that God is for us. And he will do everything. He's done everything. Our part is simply to humble ourselves and call upon the name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.